We are speaking at some length on this idea of the pilgrimage, and today we begin with Psalm 16. The psalmists regularly sing of the pilgrim pathway. They refer to it in many different ways. So we're going to trace this theme through the Psalms today and look for the pilgrimage that we are engaged in as the psalmist refers to it. David, in Psalm 16 and verse 11, speaks from the heart of faith, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Plainly, David has put his trust in God. In the very first verse of the psalm, he says, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust." Everything centers upon the Lord as far as David is concerned. He was a man of great gifts, a man of power as king and such. He never trusted in himself, never trusted in his gifts and powers. He trusted in the Lord. And that was the secret of his power as a king, as a psalmist, as a believer. He was trusting in God for everything, and God vindicated him. So when he speaks here, "Thou wilt show me the path of life." All right, that is the first characteristic. It is the path of life. Now, life in this world is going toward death. You are traveling a pathway here that is sooner or later going to be terminated by the grim gateway. But for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is a gateway to eternal life. Death has no terrors for the believer. If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, death is simply the gateway through which you must pass into his presence. Now, for the unbeliever, death may hold true terrors. There is an unknown quantity there that is fearsome, but not for those who know the Scriptures and know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. It is a path of life. It is a path that leads to life. Not merely continued existence. It leads to eternal life, abundant life, life in the fullest and highest sense of that term, forevermore. And so he, in part in this verse, whets our appetite for what is there by saying, "In thy presence is fullness of joy." Yes, God is a joyous being. His people should be joyous believers. Now, we tend not to think of God that way. People think of God, yes, well, he's solemn. He is grave. He is serious. Yes, he is also joyous. He commands his people to rejoice. He does not command his people to do what he does not. When he commands us to be holy, it is because he is holy. When he commands us to be joyful, it is because he is joyful. This is his nature. Consider one thing again with the Lord Jesus. When the Lord Jesus had his ministry, oh, I know he was a man of sorrows. That is because of the afflictions he bore on our behalf, the things he suffered, the persecution he underwent. But remember, in his ministry, the little children were always with him. Now, little children don't come to somebody who's an old sourpuss. They tend to avoid that kind of a character. They come to somebody who's happy, and they were always with him. Now, that tells you something about his character. Children were attracted to him because he was a joyous person. We should be joyous because he is. He commands us to rejoice evermore and assures us that in his presence is fullness of joy forevermore. Joy that never ends, joy that is infinite, joy that is perfect, and it cannot stop. What a definition of heaven. And he says, "At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." It is God's good pleasure to make his people rejoice, his good pleasure to provide for his people joy in the ages to come. He is planning how he may make the lives of his people joyful forever. He is thinking in terms of that blessed city. City adorned in such a way as we have never seen places adorned, with people in it that we have never had a chance to fellowship with absolutely perfect individuals, fascinating characters. I can't wait to see who will be there. Already we know from Scripture there are some, they're very unlikely people, who will be there and who undoubtedly will be a source of great joy. You think of great kings who will be there, like David himself. What would it be like to be able to sit down and talk with King David? What a joy that would be. How about chatting with the Apostle Paul for a while? Now, how about being able to talk with Martin Luther, or John Wesley, or John Calvin, to actually talk to these people? And some of the unusual personalities, I have no way of looking into the heart and being sure, but you know that dreaded Indian, Geronimo? People jump out of airplanes yelling his name, you know. He was a fearsome individual when it came to military tactics and just sheer courage. But, you know, he wound up on a reservation and a professing Christian. Was that a real profession? I don't know. But what if it was? And we will have personage like Geronimo in heaven. Somehow, for most people, that doesn't compute. But then there will be a lot of surprises in heaven. There will be a good many people there that we don't expect to meet there. But that's all right. It's part of the joy of being there and continually finding new people to talk to. Think about the widow who gave that mite. Think of being able to talk with that person. What a great privilege she had of being able to give everything for the Lord. She is one of the persons I look forward to seeing there. All kinds of fascinating people there. Endless joy in fellowshipping with those people in the presence of God. Fullness of joy forevermore. Never a dull moment. Always a joyous situation. That's heaven. The parodies of that you see in the cartoons of that cloud bank, you know, with all those bored saints standing there with the white robes, everybody looking identical and so on. That's not what it's like. We come, according to the writer of the Hebrews, to the spirits of just men made perfect. The individuality is not lost. The interesting personalities will be there, but they'll be perfect, made perfect. And that's the way we'll be. What a joy that will be. In Psalm 17:5, we have another of these assurances. Here David prays, "Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not." This is the path of life. It is the path of God. Thy path, David prays. Now that tells us that David has made a conscious choice. He has not chosen the way of Cain. He is not wandering in the wilderness. He is traveling a pilgrim pathway that is God's pathway. He has rejected his own way. He's turned his back on his own path. He is now traveling God's path. Now, that's the heart of conversion. When you're converted, you used to be going down that pathway the way you wanted. When you're converted, you're turned around. Now you've chosen God's pathway. Well, David says that's precisely what he has done. And he prays that God hold up his goings in thy paths. Recognition that the pathway is hard. There are places where it gets steep. And we are struggling. And he prays that God hold up his progress. Help him to continue making progress on that pathway. We need to pray about that too. For every one of us, we've seen paths where it was rather difficult to make progress. You tended to slip a little bit while you were traveling that way. Not a very comforting pathway to go through. There's heartache there sometimes. The psalmist knew all about that. David had his own trials to go through. And he prayed that God uphold his goings, that my footsteps slip not. We need God's providential care. We too need that good, firm footing, the solid rock, that we may be able to make progress in that spiritual pathway. And that is what David is here praying about. And this again expresses David's faith. He is plainly expressing a deep, profound assurance that God is helping his pathway, that God will bring him down his pathway appropriately. That faith is very sharp. And then Psalm 23. This is one of the most familiar texts we could find. In Psalm 23, verse 3, David here says, concerning this good shepherd, "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Yes. The path is the path of God, and because of that, it's the path of righteousness. God is absolutely, incorruptibly righteous, absolutely holy. There can never be anything that it would blot His shining splendor. Well, now, that's the pathway we're walking. He is our shepherd, and therefore our pathway should reflect that righteousness. If there are practices that are rather doubtful that we are engaged in, if there are places we go that are not places of honor, we are reflecting upon Him. We are causing doubt to rise about His pathway. So this tells us we must be very careful in our testimony. We walk a separated pathway. We walk a pathway that is indeed God's pathway, and we follow His leadership. The Lord is my shepherd. The shepherd leads the flock. In the Mideastern lands, they wouldn't think of driving sheep. Sheep just don't drive very well. You get behind them and start to shoo them down a pathway and they split up. They go everywhere. Anywhere but what you had hoped. But instead, you want to lead them to another place. You get out in front of them and start them going. They'll come right along after you. Sheep are great followers. Now that is precisely what's involved for God's sheep. We must be followers. He goes down the pathway before us. He does not ask us to go down a pathway He has not traveled. It does not matter how difficult your pathway, you will always see His footprints before you. He has walked that way before you. He knows exactly what you are going through. He has chosen that pathway because it is the best pathway for you, and you are following in His steps. There is great comfort in that, to know that the shepherd leads out of infinite wisdom, infinite compassion, perfect understanding. Yes, we are following a shepherd who is leading us in a path of righteousness. Our steps must reflect that righteousness more and more. People must be able to see we are walking for God. Our lives count for God. That is what that path of righteousness does. And so as we travel behind the shepherd, we are counting on following His leading. Now the goat goes his own way. A goat does not follow very well. He goes off in all kinds of different directions. He likes to lead people in the wrong direction. Well, that reminds us that at the end the Lord will separate the sheep from the goats. If we are sheep, we follow. And that means in our everyday way of spending our lives, they must reflect following the Lord. We are traveling that pathway because it's His pathway. We deliberately, consciously choose this pathway because we know it to be God's pathway. And we follow it humbly and obediently because we are a sheep. The alternative is being a goat. In chapter 25 of the Psalms, still of David, verse 4, David prays, "Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." Here is the path of truth. We have a tremendous privilege of holding in our hands the Word, which is truth. It is not a book that may contain the truth somewhere if you hunt hard enough. No, the book is the revelation of God. It is the truth. And that means as we look at these various verses in the Psalms, we are reading the truth of God. It is not just good advice. It is not worldly wisdom. It is God's divine revelation. It is the truth. Lead me in thy truth. Now that in effect is praying for illumination in the Scriptures. It is praying that God may teach you through His Word, that you may be able to see in Scripture the pathway that you should be traveling. Far too many Christians read Scripture out of a sense of duty. they know as a Christian they should read the Bible. So they open it up, sit down, and read through a psalm. And there's no understanding. They have just read through so many verses. And if you ask afterwards, you know, what did you learn? Well, I read the psalm. But that is not how you read a psalm. When you are reading in the sense of this, lead me in thy truth, you are praying as you read. As you read these psalms, you ask the Lord, Lord, what is there here that I need? What is there in this psalm that will guide me in my pathway? What is there here that I need for my testimony? Are there examples I should avoid? Are there examples I should follow? What is here that will help me to be a better Christian? See, you are praying as you read. And God then opens the eyes so that you can see what is there. You are not just running your eyes over the page. You're perceiving the meaning of what is there. You are incorporating that meaning into your spiritual life. And God answers those kind of prayers. God gives you illumination. He opens your eyes that you may behold wondrous things out of His law. That is where the reading of Scripture becomes precious and a great privilege. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. God must teach us. We know not our pathway by ourselves. We cannot pick it out by our own wisdom. God must instruct us. He must teach us as to the pathway that we travel. We can all look back and think of blind alleys that we have blundered into, difficult pathways that we have chosen on our own part and have stumbled through. Those are not happy memories. And then we think back of times where we made a scriptural choice and we chose a pathway that was God's pathway. We remember the blessing. That's what we have to keep doing. To keep seeking His teaching, that He may in His mercy and grace continually teach us as to His pathway. Every day we come to forks in the road. Every day we have cause to pray, teach me, lead me in thy truth. There are decisions we have to make, choices we have to make. It is just endless. But He is always with us. The Word can be opened before us daily. His teaching is available for His people all the time. It is mercy and grace because it is a path of truth. Now we must patiently wait for the Lord, even as David waited. Patience is not an easy virtue to come by, but it's a most necessary one. When we see in Scripture the pathway, that's fine. Let's walk it. But until we see it, then we have to wait. And that's hard to wait. We tend to want to run ahead. We tend to want to do things our own way. But we must follow the leading that is in Scripture and walk patiently with Him. In Psalm 25, verse 10, and 11. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. It's a path of mercy. What if God should treat His people with rigor? What if He should mark every fault and error? The slate would be charged terribly. But God doesn't treat us that way. He deals with His children in grace and mercy. And it's a path of mercy. He wipes out the slate freely. You're forgiven in Christ. We have the blessedness of forgiveness in Christ. And as we walk the pathway, yes, we stumble. Yes, we manage to go astray. And He wipes the slate clean again. And He brings us back to the pathway. This is the way. Walk ye in it. He is infinitely patient. It's a pathway of mercy. How great are His mercies every day. They are new every morning. We should give special thanks for the way He leads us in His pathway. The grace and mercy that He supplies not once, but over and over and over again. when you consider how frustrating we must be to Him. We just over and over make mistakes. Seems like we have a perverse delight in going the wrong way. And He patiently brings us back to the pathway. This is the way. And it's mercy every day. It's mercy over and over again. What if He were not a God of mercy? There'd be no hope for us. As the only kind of God that we can worship, a God who deals with us in mercy. And the path that we walk is a path of mercy. There is forgiveness with the Lord. Pardon mine iniquity, O Lord. We all have reason to pray that prayer along with David. In Psalm 27 and verse 11, David again says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies." It's a plain path. What if it were a complicated one? We get lost very easily on a plain path. Now, we take the wrong fork in the road even when it's crystal clear. We seem to have great gifts in blundering this way. But no, the Lord leads us on a plain pathway. It is not a complex one. All of life is divided into a simple choice, God's way and our way. And when we look at everything that lies before us, that is really the solution. Are we choosing what I want, or are we choosing what God wants? And this every saint has to face. And it's a simple choice. In the vast majority of cases, we choose for ourselves. And we pay the consequences. We reap the consequences. But when you choose God's pathway, blessing is the result. And this is every choice. It's a plain pathway. But he prays, "Teach me thy way, O Lord." Yes, and he refers to the enemies. Oh, we have enemies. You have adversaries that despise the fact that you are a Christian. Many of you have relatives that would like very much for you to be anything but a Christian. You have friends and others who would try to lead you in the wrong direction. There are many enemies. You're surrounded with the influences of the cults and the sects who would like to mislead you from the truth. Many adversaries. And you have one principal adversary. Now, I'm not talking about the devil. I'm talking about yourself. You have an adversary that has again and again betrayed you, led you down wrong pathways, and that's yourself. You are your own worst enemy. And we all know it. But we keep listening to ourselves anyway. Don't forget those enemies. Lead me in a plain path because of my enemies. We tend to go astray ourselves. Others lead us astray. The devil certainly is glad to lead us astray. But no, God keeps bringing us back to that plain pathway, the way of His will for our lives. Now, let's turn to Psalm 119. This is one of the precious treasures in the Old Testament. As you all know, this is my favorite psalm. And I keep coming back to this over and over because there are verses in it that are just soul-stirring. When we come in verse 18 to that great prayer, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law," that is a prayer that I hope all of you pray regularly. I do. That is almost a daily prayer for me. I wish to see things in Scripture, and I know I can't see them there if the Lord does not open my eyes that I may see it there. And every believer is in that category. There's wondrous things in the Word, but He has to help us see them. But look now at verse 19, the argument the psalmist uses that he should be able to see. "I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me." Now, there's the argument here. He did not belong in this world. He was a stranger and a pilgrim. He was just traveling through it. Where could he find help if it weren't in God? Now, we're in that same category. We, too, are strangers and pilgrims. We're traveling through foreign territory. There are many adversaries. We're going through a strange land. Where can we find help if it is not in God? You know what, my friends? There is no other place. There is no man that can guide you to heaven. There is no church that can help you get there. only the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one pathway that leads to heaven, the pathway revealed in this word. And consequently, the psalmist says, I'm a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. Those commandments were everything. His whole life and destiny depended on those commandments of God. So does ours. And we ought to look at it that same way. Pray fervently that we may see what is in Scripture. Plead with God that He may illuminate our understanding, that we may see His will, that we may order our lives according to His purpose. He wants to. He wishes to impart to us wisdom and guidance through His Word. But we tend to be so busy, we are not listening. And we must listen. If we may look at verse 35, he prays again, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. The path of the word, that's everything. The psalmist delights in the path of the word. The word was everything to him. His whole life centered around this. And he prays now that God cause him to go in the path of thy commandments. By ourselves, we don't do very well. By ourselves, we keep going astray. Like wayward sheep, we find ways of going down the wrong pathway instead of following the shepherd. But no, the psalmist prays that God would correct that and somehow guide him in the pathway of the word. And this is the comfort. When you are steeped in the Scriptures, when your thinking processes are being controlled by what the Word says, then the path of the Word is logical. The path of the Word is real because you're in the Word. It's filling your life and your thought and your meditation. You're thinking about the pathway that the Word describes. And the path of the Word becomes a path of glory, a path of God. In verse 54, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. The psalmist sang at the thought of Scripture. What if God had not inspired a Bible? What if we had no such book in mankind? And we would have to grope dimly for light somewhere. And how would it come? Well, it's hard for us even to imagine. What a terrible situation that would be. But no, the Word is here. Page after page of God's Word. Tremendous privileges of illumination, understanding, insight. All there free for the taking. It's likened to gold, precious rubies. Yes, all kinds of treasures in Scripture. And it's there for the taking. All there waiting for you. What a blessed privilege. The path of the Word. As we fill our minds and hearts with it, there should well up within us a song of praise. The Word should cause within us thanksgiving to flow out from a heart filled with love of God that He has put there in the first place. The path of the Word. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. We're here just for a little while. It'll soon be over, but the word will never end. Millions of years from now, in heaven, we'll still be thinking about those verses that we've memorized. They'll still be with us. The word never passes away. Heaven and earth will pass away. God's saints will cherish that word in their hearts for all eternity. How about putting it there now? How about thinking about it now? In verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We need guidance. We walk a difficult pathway, sometimes a dark pathway, and the word sheds light. And remember, that word lamp refers to that little oil lamp, a little saucer-like dish, and a wick burning in it. And as the psalmist would hold that in front of him, the light would be cast on the next step in the pathway. When we think of the illumination of the path, we think of a torch today that would light up 100 yards of the pathway. That was not what the psalmist was thinking about. He was thinking of the next step. We walk by faith, not by sight. And as you take that step of faith forward, you carry the lamp one step forward, and the next step is illuminated. And step by step, as you walk the pathway, the Word illuminates that pathway, and you see the next step you should take. You may not know what you're going to be doing 5, 10 years down the pathway. We can't see that far. It's merciful we don't. But the next step, you can know. The Scripture sheds light on what you should do now. The step that you should take now. The Scripture illuminates that clearly. And as we walk by faith, we discover there are others watching us. They're in the surrounding darkness, and they don't know where to go. They don't know how to travel that pathway. And they see us walking by faith in the illumination of a pathway, step by step, lit up by the blessed Word, a light unto our path. And they watch how we walk. In Psalm 142, verses 3 to 5, we have another reference. David, a prayer when he was in the cave, fleeing from Saul, persecuted. And he says, "When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living." It is a path of refuge. There are many times in life when we can look around us and see no one standing with us. We look to the right hand, and we look to the left hand, and where are all the helpers? Where are the people that should be walking that pilgrim pathway with us, standing together in the wars of the Lord? They're all gone. They're all hiding somewhere. You're standing all alone. David knew that feeling very keenly. And then you look a little more closely at the pathway, and there's a nice snare all rigged up right in front of you, just waiting for you to put your foot in it and go down again. "And I cried unto thee, O Lord, thou art my refuge." It is a pathway of refuge, because God knows every step, including those snares that are there, and He can help us to avoid them, including the fact that friends may forsake you, others may abandon you when the going gets rough. He never does. He is always there. It is a path of refuge because He is our refuge. And every step we take is within Him. He is the refuge. And we walk that pilgrim pathway, not just to get to a refuge at the end. We're in it because we're in Him. In Christ, we have all things. A refuge that is daily provided for us against enemies, against snares, against unfaithful brethren. You go down the line and name them all. The Lord has seen it all. He's got a pathway that will safely carry you home. It is a pathway of refuge every step of the way. "Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living." David's heart was set upon God. If he lost everything, he had God. God was his portion. And it didn't matter, because that was everything. My friends, that must be our attitude. We're walking a pathway in which we're going to leave all the things behind. All the tools and other things that we have carried with us, we'll leave. But we will not leave Him. He is with us. And if He is our portion, He will be our portion forever. And in the glory and joy of that place, what a satisfaction to see Him face to face and to look at the face of that shepherd who has led us every step of the way and brought us safely homeward. The pilgrimage is a precious privilege when the guide is the Good Shepherd. Every head bowed, every eye closed. As I have preached, God's Spirit has spoken to your heart, and it may be your steps have been faltering along the pathway. Perhaps the enemies have gotten to you. Perhaps the snares have been difficult, and you found yourself murmuring and grumbling and pitying yourself, and you've forgotten to look up and see your shepherd and to recognize what he is doing for you. If that's the case, would you in your heart ask him to renew your joy, to renew your sense of his presence, to wash away the complaining spirit, to put in its place a spirit of joy and rejoicing? If that's your heart's prayer, would you slip up your hand to say, "Yes, pray for me. There's something I want to put on the altar. There's a new dedication I need for him this day." Don't wait if God's Spirit has spoken to your heart. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. O Lord, how we thank Thee for this powerful word. How we thank Thee for the precious pilgrim pathway in which Thou art leading us homeward. We pray now for these who have asked for special prayer, that Thou would work in their hearts a mighty work of grace, revive their hearts, strengthen their testimonies, renew the joy within their hearts. We pray for every saint here who knows Thee as Savior and who wants to walk that pilgrim pathway faithfully. Lord, give us grace. Let Thy mercies indeed be new every morning. Strengthen us that we may walk it faithfully. Give us that grace whereby we may walk obediently and follow humbly in Thy steps all the way home. Encourage our hearts, Lord, that we may walk with joy and with confidence, knowing that we are following a great Savior, and that Thou wilt indeed usher us into Thy presence where we may see Thee face to face. Hasten that day, O Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.